to come here and find out that God's working, people are getting born again. I'd much rather hear that than, don't take me wrong, but hear a message, to hear about people giving their lives to Christ. The kingdom of God's getting bigger. Hallelujah. We just praise the Lord for that. You know, I keep hearing people say, well, this cold weather, it's coldest we've seen in a lot of years, and they keep wanting for more warmer weather. But you know what? If this cold weather is going to cause people to look at their lives and come to Christ, let's pray for another month of cold weather here. Okay. We can get started. If you want, open up your Bibles to the book of John chapter 8. And believe it or not, the verse that I want to start with this morning is verse 28. But I kept saying, well, I need to back up a little bit, and well, I need to back up a little bit, and well, I need to back up a little bit to, and finally I ended up all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. So we'll start there, and I'll try and go through this morning. The title of the message, by the way, is Jesus Always Pleased the Father. So we'll start in verse 1 here. I'll kind of read through some of this and explain some of it. But first verse says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And I want you to bookmark that in your minds, because we're going to come back to that in a little while, look at that verse. But then it says, in the morning he comes to the temple, and people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees showed up while he's teaching in the temple here, and they bring in this woman that they say they found committing adultery, and they said, we caught her right in the act. So here she is with another man that wasn't her husband, and they catch her doing this, and apparently they've got it proven. So they come up and they bring them before Jesus here, and they say, now, we know what Moses said, according to the law, that we caught her right in the act, she should be stoned. Now, realize that the Sermon on the Mount has already been preached, and they heard this new teaching of Jesus. So they're coming up here, and basically they want to catch him. And they're like, we've got two things here. We have what the law of Moses said, and we've got what you're saying, Jesus. So we want to know, tempting him, how you're going to handle this situation. And he's in front of a whole crowd of people. Jesus stoops down and he begins to write on the ground. Now, I've heard a lot of different teachings about, you know, what Jesus wrote and what he did. But one of the nicest things that I've heard that I think was more important than what Jesus wrote on the ground was the act of him doing that. Because remember when Moses came and he had the Ten Commandments with him, the stone tablets, and he comes down, he looks out, and he sees the people, how they've corrupted themselves, and he throws those tablets down and they break, and then God had him chisel out another set of tablets. And then how did the Ten Commandments get on those? God took his very finger and he wrote the commandments back on those tablets. So in my mind, when he's writing on this here, more importantly than what he wrote on the ground, we could speculate, but we don't know, is the very fact that it symbolized to them something, possibly. So finally, they continue asking him, and Jesus is continuing almost to ignore them. And everybody in that room, I'm sure, was going, what is he going to say? What's going to come out of this? So Jesus finally lifts himself up, he stands up, and he says, okay, whoever is without sin in this room, or who's accusing her, you can cast the first stone. And he stoops down and he starts writing again. And one by one, they dismiss themselves and they begin to leave in the room. And then finally, Jesus walks up to this woman and he says, where are those that accused you? And notice she says, no man. But then he says, no man. And then she calls him Lord. And then Jesus looks at her and he says, neither do I condemn thee. But then he says, go and sin no more. You see, what he's saying is, I'm not going to hold you guilty for your sin anymore. He's basically forgiven her of her sin. But then he says, go and sin no more. In other words, go back and get rid of this guy that you're with. Go back to your husband and sin no more. Then Jesus turns around to the people in the temple and he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And the Pharisees hear this and they say to him, hey, wait a minute here. You're bearing record of yourself. You're speaking of yourself in a way that's simply not true. They challenge Jesus on this. And Jesus answers and says to them, he goes, "But though I bear record of myself, my record's true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whither I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." Then he says, "Isn't also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true? I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." And then the Pharisees, remember, they're in doubt of Jesus, of where he comes from. They asked him this question. They said, "Okay, you're saying that you're being a witness of yourself, and God's being a witness of who you are." And then they go, "So who's your father?" They're always jabbing at this one because they don't believe that Mary brought forth this child through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says something very interesting to them. He says, "You neither know me," which I could understand. He's saying, "You don't know who I am. I get that." But then he gives a real hard dig to them and he says, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Sadducees. He's talking to the people in these crowds who are claiming that they're following Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the Jews. He's claiming we're following them. We're following the law of Moses. Remember, you gave the law to Moses, and we're following that. And Jesus is pointing out right at him very clearly with authority. And he says, "You don't know who God is." And at that point, he's teaching, and it says, "No man laid hands on him." I want to point that out. He knew it wasn't his time. Remember, other times Jesus would up and leave the crowd or sneak out back, but this time he knows it's not his time, so he feels he can stay there. And then he goes further. He says, "I go my way, and you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." So Jesus points out again to them. He says, "Where I'm going." He knows where he's heading, okay? He won't be on this earth. He's saying, "When I get up into heaven," he said, "you're going to look for me," and he says, "you won't find me because you won't be there. You're going to die in your sins. You'll be here left behind." He says, "You can't come." And remember, these are the people claiming they know who God is. And then the Jews are wondering, what does he mean? He's going to commit suicide? Is this guy suicidal or what? But then Jesus points out to them, he says, "Ye are from beneath, and I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who art thou?" And Jesus says, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you, to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And they understood not that he spoke of the Father. They should have known who Jesus was because of the Father. They were expecting him to come. And then Jesus said to them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man," he's predicting his death right here. He's predicting what will happen. Not only is he saying that I'm going to be killed on this earth, but he's also pointing out, he said, who's going to do it? He's pointing right out to him. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And that he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." I found it interesting in this whole exchange. Jesus says these words, "I do nothing of myself." And that, when I first read that years ago, just stood out to me, that he did nothing of himself. I'm thinking, this is Jesus, right? You know, so, like, who's Jesus? Jesus, he can do everything. He's God's Son, right? He's the Savior of the whole world. He's the one that casts out devils. He did that several times. He healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He took the man with a withered hand and restored his hand back to normal. When they went to come pick him up was when he was going to go to his trial. The ear was cut off of, I forget how you say his name, Achilles, whatever his name is. His ear was completely cut off, and Jesus just put his hand on there and totally healed his ear again. He restores the wounded spirit. He brings hope to the desolate. He ushered in literally the kingdom of God that we know of today. Acts chapter 2, he just appeared through walls and showed up. He preached with power. We just read a lot of that. He preached with conviction. He preached with authority. He controlled the weather. He controlled the seas. He calmed the waters. And then he says, I can do nothing of myself. You know, when you look at what he said there, the word do literally means to perform, produce, bring forth. And the word nothing means just like we know it, zero. Absolutely, positively nothing. So Jesus is saying, I produce nothing of myself. Nothing for me. All I do is for my Father. It's not on my ability. On my ability, I don't do anything. And I found that hard to believe because that was who I thought Jesus was. You know, Jesus was all those things. So what does he mean? Is Jesus saying, well, I needed help to do these things? But if we look at Jesus, who was he? Number one, he was 100% God, right? And number two, he was also 100% human. He came to this earth in the form just like we are. And Jesus is trying to explain to them that he is the exact representation of the God that you claim to serve, the crowd that he's talking to. He says, I'm the same God, but in a human form. But they didn't know the very God that they claim to serve. And henceforth, they didn't recognize who Jesus really was. So what about you and me? Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. Do we do a lot of things of our own selves, of our own intellect, our own power, our own thoughts? Do we do a lot of things on our own abilities, our own thinking? What about if we have a talent, we're very talented, let's say we've got a really good business mind. We can make the figures work, we can make things work, or we're good at being an electrician or good at a farmer, we're really talented. We've got a lot of intelligence, something I lack, but very smart, okay? We can have all these different talents that we have that we really didn't work for. We do things that make them better, but we really didn't do anything to get that. Do we claim those as ours, that ability that we have? Am I just special because I have that? Is it okay for us to do a lot of things kind of on our own? And that was Jesus, so he had to do everything that God wanted. Right? He had to do everything just to please the Father. Do we or can we do a lot of things every day? You know, we can get up in the mornings, we can get dressed, we can get something to eat and go to work, whatever you do. We can make purchases, we can buy things throughout the day, we might be working on a project, we can have conversations with other people, and then we come home. And through that whole day, never once address, acknowledge God in any decision that we made that day. Can we give other people advice? They come up and ask a question, something spiritual, something about life, whatever. And without even acknowledging God, we just give all this information out. Can we go as far as to even interpreting Scripture and saying what we think the Scripture really says? How many things daily, without asking, do we do and say, hey, God, is this really your will? Everything Jesus did, he says, had his Father's stamp of approval on it. Do we do that? Do we have God's stamp of approval on everything that we do? Here's something else I want to read here that Jesus said. John chapter 5. Verse 18. It says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these things doth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. So Jesus is saying, everything that I'm doing, I've seen God do. I'm repeating what God does. I see what my Father does, and then I act. We tend often to do a lot of things on our own. What I'm trying to say is, we all have this certain level of intellect, or maybe it's just me, that we believe that we can do things without acknowledging God. And if we trying to walk through something or do something and we run out of options for ourselves, we'll go get somebody else. We'll ask for advice. We'll do a good thing. We'll ask somebody for their opinions and their thoughts. And then we hear that, and then that advice doesn't work. And then once we exceed those two things, then we say, all right, I'm going to give this one to God. I'm going to bring this to God, put it in his hands, and then I'll totally depend on God at that point. But Jesus was very clear. He said he did nothing of himself. Everything he did as he was doing it, he had God's approval on it. Share a couple of things I've heard through the years from people about this. One man said, every morning that he gets up, he says to himself, wants to please God, so he's like, what socks am I going to wear? Okay, Lord, what socks do you want me to wear? What shirt do you want me to wear? Okay, God, what pants should I put on? He had this whole list. Everything he did, he was asking God. Now, that might seem a little bit silly. I don't get up in the mornings and go and say, okay, which pair of socks am I going to pick out, or which shirt am I going to pick out? But before we laugh at that, just look at the heart. Look at the heart. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to please God in all that I do. Do we often stop to say, is it okay with God, the things that I'm doing? You know, it can go down to practical things. You know, like the way we wear our hair, what we watch in our phones, what we do with our time. The things that I eat, the things that I buy, how I spend my money, all the stuff that we do every day. Do we stop and say, God, is this okay? Is what I'm doing okay? Do we think about that? Jesus said, everything he does pleases the Father. I also heard a man one time that said, when he gets up, the first thing he does, he gets up and he just says, hello to Jesus. That's the first thing he does, as soon as he opens up his eyes. And then when he gets up, he gets his family up, and they get together, they have breakfast together. And he said, they set the table, here's his wife and him and his children, I'm not sure how many he had, but he sets plates out for him, and he leaves one extra space, an empty chair with a plate, fork and knife, and a napkin sitting there. And the reason he does that is because he wants his family to know that Jesus is right there with them. He sets an extra place out for them. Now, before we can pick on him for having this invisible friend and say, that's kind of crazy, look at the intent of his heart. When he first gets up, the first thing that he wants to do is acknowledge God. He wants to acknowledge Jesus. And then he wants to sit there and have a place for him to show, I acknowledge the presence of God with me all the time. Do we do that? Do we acknowledge the presence of God all the time? He's a constant guest in my home and in my life. I kind of like that theory. Everywhere I go, Jesus is with me. Everything I do, Jesus is with me. Everything I say, I'm saying it in the presence of Jesus. That makes me think, and it changes my life. You know, we often think sometimes nobody knows, but we know God knows everything. But the reality of making that part of our life to say, I'm looking at whatever on my phone, and God, is this okay that I'm watching this? This book that I'm reading, God, is it okay that I'm reading this book? Is this going to help me? Everything we do to acknowledge God, that we're always in his presence, and to get his stamp of approval. Jesus said, everything I do has God's stamp of approval right on it. And I know I'm pleasing God. That would change our lives. Let me ask you a question. Who stands the better chance of falling into sin? If you get up in the morning and you just go through your whole day like I explained, and you come home at night and you never take time to acknowledge God. Or the one that gets up the very first thing and says, hello, Jesus. In everything that he does, he's got conscience, I'm trying to please God. I'm always trying to do something that makes God happy. Is this okay? Who's going to stand the better chance of falling into something sinful when the devil throws his darts out at you and it plucks you right in the heart? Who's going to take and say, oh, I don't think so, and pull that dart out and say no? If we're not following God with our whole lives and everything we do constantly in the presence of God, we stand the greater and greater and greater chance of falling into sin. Jesus lived and stayed in the presence of God continuously. I want to look at something. If you want, you can open up Matthew chapter 17. I want to look at this account. This is one of these moments years ago that I had to figure out. Matthew 17, let's start in verse 14. It says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft times into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they said they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not have cast him out? And Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. And right there, verse 21, years ago, I stumbled on that, and I looked and I said, is this a contradiction? It's like, we've got a problem. See, the disciples were there, and they bring this man that was a lunatic, and they asked the disciples if they could cast out this demon, and it didn't work. So then Jesus comes up, and he says to, basically, he just says to the devil, leave, and he cast it right out. And the disciples come and say, this didn't work. What did we do wrong? And he says, that's your disbelief, but he says it goes out without prayer and fasting. And when I read that for the first time, I said, wait a minute, Jesus never left. He didn't leave to go pray and fast. He simply, right then and there, this all happened consequently. He cast out that devil, and yet he says he's only come out by prayer and fasting. And I struggled with that. But go back to where I said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Let's back up a little bit. The previous day, Jesus is preaching, teaching, talking in the temple. My bad. Did I say Matthew? It's John chapter 8 is where we were. John chapter 8, okay, that looks a lot better. He's teaching in the temple, and he has this conversation with Nicodemus there. And then notice in verse 53 of chapter 7, it says, and every man went into his own house. Then it says, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And then it jumps to early in the morning. You see, after he was done teaching, everybody went back to their own home. And where did Jesus go? He went up to the Mount of Olives. You see, if you read the Gospels, Jesus' life was a life of prayer and fasting. He was continually breaking away, and he was heading up into the mountains to pray and to fast. How many times did we read, he said, I have food to eat that ye know not of. Jesus' whole life was a life of prayer and fasting, and many times he was off up into the mountains, and in the evenings he was spending his nights in prayer, seeking the Lord. That was his whole life. When Judas was looking for Jesus, when he was going to turn him in, he knew where to go. He knew Jesus' patterns, that he would be off praying. Okay, Jesus spent his nights in prayer. He was often in the gardens. He didn't spend a lot of, you don't read that, he was always spending his time with his disciples and just sitting around eating pizza and popcorn with them and reading through things. He was often off by himself, praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. That's why Jesus said this kind of work only comes by prayer and fasting, because he spent most of his time seeking and fasting and praying and agonizing to be in the presence of God. And when Jesus came into any situation, his heart, his mind, his soul, his strength was filled with the Holy Spirit. His conscience was clear with God, his Father, and he knew exactly what his Father wanted. He always knew what God wanted him to do. You look at the life of Jesus as he went through. Remember when he met the woman at the well? He got to her, and he knew exactly where to pick up that conversation. He knew exactly what to hit on. He knew exactly how to speak to her. That whole story we just read about the woman caught in adultery, he handled that exactly the way God wanted him to handle that situation. When the Pharisees came to him, and the Pharisees were questioning him about whose authority was, he knew exactly what God wanted him to share. He knew exactly who to heal. You know, we read through the Bible, and did Jesus do every miracle that he could have done? I don't believe so. But he did miracles. Did he heal every person that was on the earth? No, I don't believe he did that either. But he always knew what to do. The time here, it said when we read that accountant just read there, he said that it wasn't his time. So he was sitting in the crowds with the people. He was okay. Other times we saw where he had left because they wanted to seek and kill him. And this is why Jesus could say, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." Because he was always in the presence, praying and fasting and seeking his Father. I do always the things that please him. When we sin, when we fail, we push the Spirit of God away. There's many things that we can do where instead of inviting the presence of God, we can actually push back on that Spirit of God. Can we say that the things that we do always please God? What I say always pleases God. How I act always pleases God. The things that I do. What about when you're alone? You know, I said if you ever want to kind of find out what you're like as a person sometimes, when you're totally alone, nobody's around, you have no accountability, and you have all this time on your hands, you can find out what kind of person you are. I had someone challenge me on that one time and said, no, they don't think that's true. But think about it. What do you do when you have total time alone? No accountability. You can do whatever you want. Nobody's ever going to know. Where's your heart at? You can find out what kind of a person you really are. Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself." Is that just for Jesus, or is that for us as well? If Jesus did all the things, not just on his own power, how did he do it then? He did it under the anointing of his Father in heaven. Our walk with God is just not to know and believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a huge blessing. And our walk with God is just not to know that when I die, because of the blood, I can go to heaven. But our life, from when we give our lives to Christ and the day that we die, is to follow the path of Jesus and become in his image. Like we heard from John this morning, it's not just Sunday morning we serve God. John said we serve God every single day of the week with as much zeal as we do today. Like Lauren said, if we want that rest, that peace, that's going to come because we have a walk with Christ. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, teacheth, but the Holy Ghost which teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can be known of him, because they are spiritually not spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And that's our connection right there. Jesus could do nothing of himself. Everything he did pleased the Father. Everything he did was the Father's will. Christ's mind was always to do exactly what God the Father wanted. And right here it says, we have the mind of Christ. Jesus connects us with that same connection that God had with the Father. That connection that we had with God was broken because of our sin. And Jesus came and restored that. So the same relationship that Jesus had with God, we can have through him. We are to have his personality, the character of Jesus, his attitude, the humility that he expressed. Can I say that we're to live above human wisdom? That's what we just read. Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." John 15, 1 through 5. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that hath abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Then he says, "For without me you can do nothing." He's saying the same thing. God, Jesus said, "I can do nothing without God." And yet Jesus is saying to us, without him we can do nothing. That's a connection to the mind of the Christ, to the mind of Christ. As I studied through this, I thought, I'll never achieve that goal of doing everything that pleases God unless I did what Jesus did, which was a life of continually praying, fasting, and seeking the Lord. How do we look at the Christian life? When we look at the Christian life, church life, do we find it exciting or do we find it unappealing? to us? Do we look at church life as it's got a whole bunch of stuff that, you know, stuff that I'm supposed to do and I should do and don't do, and it doesn't bring joy to us? You know, I can attend church Sunday mornings, but I don't like anything past that. You know, how do we look at Christianity? How do we look at church life? You know, do we look at all the different teachings and stuff and go, I just kind of a not blending with my lifestyle completely? You know, we can ask ourselves and say, well, what's wrong with the church? We can ask that question. Or we can ask, where are my roots at? Is my roots that feeds me partway in the Bible, partway in the world? Or are our roots firmly into the refreshing living waters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You see, because where our roots are determines how you look at the Christian life. If we're drinking from the very fountain of life of God, Christian life will be exciting. It's not always easy. I can preach a whole other message and not contradict what I'm saying, but give another avenue to that. But if our roots are grounded in this world partially, fully, the Christian life doesn't seem like fun. The music's kind of hard. Following some of those things that I read in there, it just doesn't feel good. But if our roots are in the living waters of Jesus Christ, we will be refreshed by the Word of God. Obeying Him and following Him feels good. Remember, everything Jesus did, He never complained and said, what I do for the Father, it's not fun. He never said, I obey everything God did, but I don't really like it. He loved what He did. Him and the Father were one. Our roots need to be grounded and put into the refreshing waters of Christ. I want to read in closing just one more verse. Okay, a couple verses. John 14, verse 15. Jesus said these words, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Did you catch that sequence in there? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you do that," Jesus says, "I will pray the Father shall give you another comforter that he might abide with you forever and ever." I love that part. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." What a beautiful promise. Jesus lays it out so clearly. The relationship that he had with God, we can have through him. And if we obey his commandments, he says, "I'm going to specially bless you. I'm going to intercede for you and tell God, look at this one. Here's one of your followers. And give him your Spirit. He will give you peace." Peace that we heard about this morning. "And he that loves me," we show our love by our lives with Christ, by obeying him. He says, "will be loved of my Father." What a better place to be than to say, "God loves me." There's no better place than that. And then God says these beautiful words. He says, "and I will manifest myself unto him." That's us. God wants to be part of your life. We just need to open up our hearts and let him. Thank you very much for listening this morning. God bless you.